morning. God is good. All the time, God is good. Good to have you here today. And it's a privilege to be able to share the word. You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this first message of 8, I want to focus on what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the head of the body? Jesus Christ, the head of the body. We're going to be talking throughout the weeks by different aspects of body life, very practical and very operational kind of things, such as the gifts of the Spirit and worship and prophecy and service and different positions and postures of service in the body, and what it means to be a community of saints and to be a covenantal relationship in the body. But today, to set the tone, we want to go right to the very secret of body life, and that is the headship of Jesus Christ over the body of the church. I doubt if there be anything I say that you're not already familiar with. If you've been in the church for any length of time, if you've been a Christian, you've heard these things. But we cannot go into a series like this without magnifying and nailing down clearly that body life has to do with Jesus Christ, with Christ and with Christians. Christ is the head of the body. We as Christians are the members of the body. What would happen if your head was lopped off your body? They say your body would squirm and continue to flop, but a headless body means that you're dying. You've died. I remember as a boy, I remember doing this when we lived in Moscow, Idaho, as a little boy. And we lived on the edge of town, and we had some neighbors who had chickens, and they enjoyed taking the head off of the chicken. And so one time they taught us in our family how to take the head off of a chicken. It was kind of a gruesome affair. But you know what? Without Jesus Christ, it's like we don't have a head to our life. With Jesus Christ, we have a head. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse number 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The head to the body is such a mystery. One of the great studies today is called intelligent design. When we begin to talk about intelligent design, not only about the things that make up our world that demand a creator and demand that there was a grand designer behind things, is the marvel of the body. The head of the body. From the head we have thinking. Our brain is able to calculate, is able to think, is able to articulate and help us form words. In our brain somehow there's a nervous system that attaches itself to all the areas of our body, our legs, our hands, every cell of the body. If we feel fear and something coming at us that could be disastrous, immediately our head sends a signal, and every part of our body is inflamed with a signal that you're in danger. Or the brain is a marvelous thing. There's a central nervous system to the body. The Bible is able, the brain is able to give commands. If my mind says move arm, I can move my arm. There's a coordination. The head is very, very important for the operation of the body. One of the problems in the world today is that people form churches for collections of people but don't allow Jesus Christ to be truly the head of the body. The church is not just collecting people together. It's not putting out an advertisement, say, everybody come together, and they come together as a body. The true church is emphasizing Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And so here, as the body is one, has many members, but all the members in that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now today, being the day of the Feast of Trumpets, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to stay long on this, but in Matthew chapter 24, we have the great Olivet Discourse, where Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and declared certain things. They had just come out of the temple in chapter 23. And in chapter 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. The second temple built by Herod was one of the seven wonders of the world. Magnificent, beautiful, great stones, huge stones that weighed tons and tons each. And this marvelous temple, and the disciples pointed out this temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." When we were in Jerusalem this summer for 21 days, my wife and I were up on the Temple Mount and visited the temple, and we saw the one wall called the Western Wall, which was a wall to the city. But every single stone in the actual temple was destroyed, was removed, ground into dust. I don't know how in the world they could do that, the Roman soldiers, but everything was destroyed, just laid off flat. And Jesus prophesied this, and within one generation, because he was speaking in the year 30, but in 70 AD, the temple was completely destroyed. In fact, at one time, he said, this temple shall be destroyed, and I shall rebuild it in 3 days. And they laughed at him and scoffed at him, because they were looking at the temple as a concept of an outward building, this magnificent structure. But Jesus wasn't talking. He prophesied that that structure would be destroyed. But he was talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of the earth and arose again from the dead. And from him would come a living temple. He would become the living spiritual temple of all time. From him, as the head, came the temple of the body of Christ. Now we go down, for instance, through this passage, and there are different things that talked about things that happened in that first generation. Like in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Galilee or in Judea flee to the mountains." And he goes on to talk about the great tribulation and so forth. But when you come down to verse number 28, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together." We know this to be because on the shield of every Roman soldier was a picture of an eagle. And the Roman soldiers gathered against Jerusalem in 70 AD, 66 to 70 AD, 3.5-year war. and they had eagles on their shields. Then it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's talking about a turbulence that causes the sense of heavenly governmental structures are going to be destroyed and shaken. It says in Hebrews, everything that can be shaken would be shaken, writing ahead of the 70 AD experience. Then in verse number 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I believe this is speaking about the administration of the kingdom of God. Jesus, having ascended to the heavens by this time, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is administrating the kingdom of God, and it pictures him coming on the clouds of heaven. We sang about that today. I believe he's coming on the clouds of heaven all through church history. He comes again and again and again. He comes on the clouds of heaven to interact with his church and with his people. And then it says in verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. This is where I've been driving toward. With the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I believe the great trumpet call that took place at that time was the gospel going forth, gathering the church from the four winds of heaven into one body. Not just scattered, but into one conscious body with Jesus Christ as head. I'm not going to try to prove it, but I'm sharing what I think happened in response to that. Now, we know the seven feasts of Israel, that Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits happened in the springtime around Christ's death and resurrection. First fruits being a celebration of his resurrection because he was the first fruits from the dead. And then the fourth feast, the second major timing, was Pentecost, when the Spirit was outpoured 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And then in the fall, there were three feasts. There was the Feast of Trumpets, which began the 10 days of awe, or atoning for sin, or repenting, leading to the Day of Atonement. And then that begins the Feast of Tabernacles, which for 10 days they celebrated that the Lord tabernacles among his people. Many people say that the second three feasts are yet to be fulfilled in the future. I believe with all of my heart that they were fulfilled in that first generation. That when Jesus said the trumpet would be blown, the Feast of Trumpets, because we know that after the temple was burned, that the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated by the body of Christ on September 24th, 70 A.D. And that immediately moved into a time of atonement and immediately into a celebration of the tabernacle. What was interesting about that was that the Old Testament came to an end. The Jewish temple worship was finished in 70 A.D. But exactly 50 days after the burning of the temple came this Feast of Trumpets in 70 A.D. and the Jewish people were scattered, but because Jesus had warned the Christians to leave Jerusalem, to flee to the mountains, to flee the city, they were not destroyed, but they were preserved in the middle of that awful conflagration when the city and the temple were destroyed. The Messianic Jewish believers. Now remember, in those days, the body of Christ, all the way up until Cornelius, was all Jewish people. They were Nazarene Jewish people. They weren't Gentiles. They were Jewish people. The early church was Jewish in its makeup. And when they gathered together, it was Jewish believers in Christ, the Messiah, coming together. And the word went out through the world that we are free to worship. Up until that time, for 40 years, there had been this great struggle between the Jewish religious system and the Messianic Jewish believers. There was persecution, debate, struggle, repression. There's this great debate. Well, once the Jewish system came to an end in 70 A.D., the Messianic believers, the Nazarene Jewish community, people were free to worship the Lord and to take the gospel without being hindered by the traditional Judaic, Rabbi, Sadducees religious system. Are you following me? Now, can you imagine the temple is destroyed? 50 days later, this Messianic Jewish community is gathering to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, the 24th of September. And can you imagine what they are understanding? That the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ who poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, and we are free to worship him and follow him without persecution by other Jewish people. It was an amazing time. When we stop and think about that, it was the fulfillment of this feast. And then I think what happened is they continued to go through the Feast of Atonement and repentance and in a pure way and into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a picture that the Lord was presenting himself, abiding in the life of the fullness of the New Testament church, even unto this day. It was a day of great transition. So just like Passover, it's a one-time thing. We enjoy it forever. Just like the unleavened bread, one-time thing. We enjoy it forever. We celebrated it today. Just like the first fruits, his resurrection, one-time thing. We enjoy it forever. Just like Pentecost, a one-time thing. We enjoy it forever. And I'm suggesting to you that literally on the day of September 24th, 70 A.D., that the Feast of Trumpets was a one-time thing they celebrated, and we enjoy the reality of it because the trumpet was blown and the church is gathered together worldwide from the four winds. Not gathered into one place, but united in the name of Jesus, and the kingdom of God would be administered from his throne throughout the world because the trumpet call has sounded and people responded to the name of Jesus that represented. And I think they went on into the once for all atonement feast that day. We enjoy atonement forever. And we need it because it's a time of cleansing, a time of repentance and humbling. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, can you imagine when they celebrated that for 10 days? They're rejoicing that the kingdom of God is here and we are enjoying the reality of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go with you back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 and 23. We're talking about the body of which he is the head. And if you have your Bibles, it would be great if you would follow along because we're going to look at several passages. But here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is teaching that all things are put under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He is head over all things, and which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now what a marvelous theme. Paul had a hold of something, that Jesus Christ, everything is under his feet. We often sing a song. We come to the footstool of Christ. We come to his footstool. He's on the throne. We're at his footstool, bowed and submitted to his authority. All things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now go to chapter 2 and verse number 14. And it says, "And for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And it goes on to say in verse 19, "And therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Before Christ died and before this time, we were either Jewish or Gentile or pagan. There's one elect people, the Jews, than everybody else. And we were not a part of that. And it tells us in the same chapter, chapter 2, that we were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. But at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, here we were separated, the middle wall of partition. But that middle wall of partition has been broken down, and in Christ we are now one body worldwide. There's a universal body of Christ. Every believer in the world, in Jesus Christ, is a part of this body, this universal body. It includes Jews and Gentiles. It includes people from every nation and tribe. And we are one body, but he is the head. You know, sometimes the churches have tried to create a hierarchy. Who's going to be the head guy, the Pope? Who's going to be the archbishops? Who's going to be the bishops? Who's going to be the deacons? And they build this hierarchy. You know, I was telling someone last week, we were talking together, I was talking to the pastor, I said, you know, there's a tendency for people today to call themselves apostles and to be head of a pyramid of relationships. And they want to become apostolic kings. For my position is I want to be an apostolic servant. I'll come under and serve upward, but I'm not going to be over and control downward. I said, we only need one apostle. There's one apostle, Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our calling. He's the head of the body. We who are apostles called by the Holy Spirit are to be servants upward, but we never are to replace him who is the apostle, the head of the body of Christ. Now, the thing about this is that the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down, and we are all a part of the body. When I count to three, I want everybody in this room to say the country you came from. Are you ready? On the count of three, I want everybody to say out loud the country or the heritage. For instance, I came from a German heritage, so I'm going to say German. I'm American, melting pot, but I'm going to say where my relatives came from, okay? One, two, three. German. Now, the point is that regardless of what you come from, country, culture, language, race, or whatever, we're one in Jesus Christ. And he is the apostle, and he is the head. Now go with me to chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says in verse number 6, He said, let's start at verse 5, which in the ages to come was not known to the sons of men. That is the revelation, the mystery he's been talking about. The revelation, the mystery, has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. One body. So none of us in this room have any reason to feel excluded except for one thing. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be baptized by the Spirit into the body, then you're outside the covenant. But if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no reason at all not to feel like you're a member of the body. We're all a member of the body. We're all different. We have different uniquenesses, different gifts, different talents, different postures and perspectives. But we have one body and we have one Lord. Amen. Now, chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4 and verse number 4. In chapter 4, he says, there is one body, verse 4, one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so there's one body. You are called in one hope. There is one body. You know, there's not a Catholic body and a Protestant body and a Baptist body and a Methodist body and an Episcopal body and a Lutheran body and on and on and on, whatever you might have been raised in. And those who would highlight their section of the body out of proportion do not understand the Scriptures. Now, the Bible talks about the flood of God's grace that is coming. And you know, when you have these walls, and these walls separate different categories of people, I just listed some. When the glory of God, when the rain comes and the flood of God's glory comes, it's going to transcend the walls that divide people. And when we look up, we're going to enjoy the glory of God that covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's a metaphor. I don't think it's talking about a literal flood, but I think it's talking about the earth being flooded with the glory of God that far supersedes these divisions that men set up. Amen. For instance, Living Grace Ministries is not a denomination. We're just a ministry. But we minister to churches, but we minister the truth of the oneness of the body of Christ. Now let's turn to verse 11 of chapter 4. He said, for God gave some to be apostles, evangelists, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And down verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so there's one body. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors to equip the saints to work and edify as joints in the body. There's a arm, here's a joint, the knee joints, the ankle joints, you know, all the joints of the body. We're all at different places in the body, but we're all supposed to function. And God gave equippers that we might grow in the body of Christ, to become one, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every joint supplying, every part does its share. And so, in a beautiful metaphor, isn't that wonderful? Jesus is head, and every one of us can respond to his headship. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. There's one apostle, one high priest, one head. And he is able, from that headship through the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide billions of Christians around the world through the course of time without any aid or need of a human hierarchy. Everybody can be led by the Holy Spirit. One time I told a parable, and this is a Schweitzer parable, that there was 100 men on a ship. And like Robin Caruso, the ship crashed, and the 100 men were stranded on an island. No way to get off. No one knew they were there. What do they do? 100 men on an island. And how would the kingdom of God express itself on that island? And one of the 100 was a Christian. All the rest were the most horrible of people, you know, raw, drinking, swearing, cursing soldiers that you might expect, but one was a Christian. How would the kingdom of God express? Well, the kingdom of God would express by that one person beginning, continuing to live the Christian life and serve the rest, loving them, the gift of love, service. And before you know it, there were two or three who adopted his way of life and his heart and became a believer. Now there was enough to have a little church, two or three out of 100. And they served. Next thing they knew, there were 12. And they continued to walk together. And they were the ones who had the patience and grace to serve and administrate the 100 people and to do things and that no one else would do. Taking out the garbage, you know, cleaning up, plowing in the field, and looking for food in the forest. And then they continued to bear witness, and then there were 20. And then there were 30. And this continued on till there were 50. And they continued to witness and show their gifts, and the rest were watching these 50 work together and love each other and serve each other through the gifts of the Spirit. And then there were 70. And then there were 90. And lo and behold, the witness was so great, all 100 came to know the Lord. And the kingdom of God was being expressed as they walked in community. Some of the men did these chores, and some did these chores, and some did this part, and different ones worked together, and now they had an amazing sense of community on this island. And they were self-serving, self-sufficient, able to survive. And the point of the story is, they became mature in the Lord. They grew up. They began to treat each other. They didn't curse anymore. They didn't fight anymore. They didn't bludgeon each other's noses and eyes. They were kind, loving. But then one day, they saw a ship on the horizon. And the ship came and rescued them. And they went on board the ship, and they took them back to the mainland, and they rejoined with their families, their wives, their children. And lo and behold, and all 100 families for those who were married, the wife said, "My husband is different." Boys and girls, children, Daddy is different. Daddy was a Christian man, serving, leading, influencing his family, because he had been won to the kingdom and discipled on that island. He came home a transformed man. And this bled into the whole society. They all tended to come from the same one or two towns right near the seaport. And the towns became changed because the kingdom of God was incarnated and embodied in these men. And they transformed through their life and character training the society around them. That's not a true story, but it's true in my heart. You see, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the headship of Jesus Christ. We go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1 chapter 15, we find the following. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Wow! This is the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the head. He is before all things. He's in all things. He's the Creator. He's the image of the invisible God. Now verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminent. Amen? That he may have the preeminent over the body. He's everything. Now look at verse 21 to 24. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. See, in his physical body, he died to make the spiritual body. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, and Paul says, he gave himself to suffer, in verse 24, to suffer for this body, the body which is the church. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. For in verse number 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's in him. It's in Jesus Christ. We have received him, we walk in him, we're rooted in him, we build up in him, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Say complete. In him we are complete. You say, well, that'll quite feel completed. Well, just seek the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Your completeness is not in how other people see you and what they demand of you. Your completeness is in him. That's why it says in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's a Christian way in the church. He's the head, and we are members of the body. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians and verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the peace of God ruling in our hearts is the characteristic of the true body of Christ. What will make Northgate distinctive in the face of an earth that's filled with turmoil and hatred and animosity and divisions and competition and put-downs and people struggling? It's this. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Like he said in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. It's the peace of God. See, what makes a body distinctive is when the peace of God rules in each one of our hearts, and that peace rules in that corporate body. I've told people over the years, every once in a while you lose your peace. You ever lose your peace? You lose your peace. But to get the peace back, you've got to come back to the Lord. He's the source of peace. In the body, I've said, what's the thermostat for practicing covenant? Recently, on a Friday night, I was with a local church and taught all their leaders for 2 hours about covenant. And I was telling the people in this wonderful church that in the body of believers, the thermostat, now you know what the thermostat is, don't you? The thermostat on the wall, when it gets in the summer, it getting too hot, the thermostat turns on the air conditioner. turns on cool air. And in the winter, the same thermostat, when it's getting too cold, turns on the heat, right? There's a certain point in the thermostat that things get turned on, producing either cool air or hot air. And, what is a thermostat of peace in the body? The thermostat in the body, in the relationships of a covenant community, such as ours, is when you lose your peace. You lose your peace. But when you lose your peace, that's the time to practice covenant. That's the time for communication. That's the time to go and say, I need advice, I need counsel, I need prayer. There have been a couple times recently for a couple of believers in our midst that I need prayer. Beautiful. I need prayer. The thermostat was, I'm struggling. The thermostat said, I'm cold. The thermostat said, I'm hurting. The thermostat said, I need prayer. And the body is able to pray and uphold. It's not the time to run and isolate. It's the time to reach out. Reach out to the pastors. Reach out to the elders. Reach out to home group associates. Reach out to brothers. Reach out to sisters. And in that reaching out, you will discover that peace will return. When you have a friend you can talk with, when you have someone who cares for you, it's communication. Between a husband and wife, things break down. You ever have that happen, husbands and wives? And one of you loses the peace. The husband loses the peace. Well, then he's got to go talk with his wife. Or the wife loses the peace. She got to come talk to the husband. So when you talk and communicate, that you're able to, it may be a little rough for a while, but you work it out through covenant communication, and when you work it out, you have peace that returns. And the way this fits in is verse 14, let love prevail as a bond of perfect perfecting, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so it's based on the word, it's based on love, but peace is an essential part of the body. Amen? Now, there's so much more in Colossians chapter 2:19. I think I skipped over this. And it's talk about those who would cheat you, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Here we find that we must hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. My wife and I have found that when we hold fast to Jesus Christ, nobody can take us out. A lot of people try to take us out 55 years of ministry. But you know when they try to take you out, and so the devil tries to take you out, people get turned on you and try to take you out, who do you turn to? You hold fast to the head. See, body life is holding fast to the head, to Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are many, but we're one body in Christ. And so, you know, I wish I had a penknife here. So I pretend this is a penknife, okay? So, you know, I'm just feeling terrible with myself one day, so I just go ahead and cut off a finger. No. You know, we're all members of the same body. You can't cut a finger off. You can't cut someone off. You can't slice someone else because you're upset. The peace of God is reigning. We don't turn on each other. We believe, we hold fast to the head. We are many members in one body, and He is the head. And then I'll finish with references we hear almost every Sunday. 1 Corinthians 10, the bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. and in chapter 11, verse 27, that many are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we partake, it's a time to examine. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a time for me to examine my relationship with my wife and her with me. When we come to the table, it's a time to examine my relationship with friends and the body. When I come to the Lord's table, it's time to examine, do I have aught against anybody, or does anybody in the congregation have aught against me? He said, you are sickly because you do not discern the Lord's body. And the Lord's body is we the people. He's the head. When the Lord speaks to it, says in Matthew 5, that when you come to the table, and the Lord reveals to you that a brother or sister has aught against you. You know when someone has aught against you, don't you? Quite often. You know, if you don't know today, wait a couple of days before I find out. Someone has aught against you. And it says, when you know someone has aught against you, leave your gift at the table, go to them, talk with them, seek their forgiveness, work it out, then come and offer your gift at the table. Amen. And that's in the case where you know someone else has aught against you. You don't even have aught against them, but they're upset with you. Because at the table is the time, week by week, when we're submitting corporately to the headship of Christ, that the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the condition of our relationships. It might be a member of your immediate family. It might be a neighbor. It might be a fellow employee. It might be someone across the room. You see, we don't encourage factions in this congregation. We encourage working out problems factually. We believe people shouldn't isolate into their different perspectives. We try to work things out. It does happen. But it's how the Bible says there are many sick among you because you do not discern the Lord's body. And I just urge us, because of the headship of Christ, because of the reality of the body, that as we come to the table, because about 32 years ago, God gave us a revelation at this church. We were to celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. Through the years, even when we had Sundays when the body life and the prayer were so abundant and so forth, that the things were happening, we didn't even celebrate the table because the whole time got caught up in the ministry to people. We even left the preaching of the word out. Not often, but once in a while. But the table is a chance to remind us. You know, those who prepare the Lord's table are very special. There are three or four sisters who prepare the table. They break the bread. They fill the cups. They prepare the table. I want you sisters who do this to know that you are very important and very significant in the eyes of God. I want you to know that as you prepare, you should be praying that the body life of the church will be fulfilled that day, that Jesus will be magnified. I want you to know that as you prepare the elements, it's not that you are preparing some magical elements that will have some kind of magical power, but you are preparing emblems that Jesus set forth. This bread is symbolic of my body broken for you. My body broken that you might be made into one body, healed, whole, healthy, together in oneness. And this blood, this juice that we drink, is symbolic of my blood that is shed for you. Because when the blood is shed out, the body dies. And Jesus died. His body, the blood was shed. But he was arose from the dead. And when he arose from the dead, it was not blood, human blood, that caressed through his veins. I don't know what caressed through his veins, but it was a resurrection life. There was something in his animation that's typical of resurrection life. And it wasn't the blood. The blood had been shed. But he arose from the dead. I believe it was the Holy Spirit caressing through his body, through his veins. I won't go beyond that because I'll be getting into guessing. But you know what? I know his life afterwards was different than his life before. And that life is what he's given to us. And in the body, we enjoy life in the Spirit. We enjoy spiritual life. And as we go forward in these series, we want to establish today this very important truth. He is the head. None of us are the head. We're not headship gifts. We are underseer gifts.
Amen.
First Peter says the elders of the church are underseers. They give oversight to the body, but they are underseers. In fact, the word is they are under rowers. You know, when you get in these long races where people are moving together, you know, these long boats and people are, what do you call them? The rowers. There's usually one guy at the front, and I don't know what he's saying, but he's saying, one, two, one, two. He gives direction, and they all row together under the leadership of that one person. When Jesus is the head, he's calling the signals. We're the under rowers, and he's taking us through ministry to others, to one another, as the body edifies and builds itself up in love. If we can catch this vision in our soul, and we have caught it at Northgate, that's what makes it different. We're not a collection of people who show up at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It does have to show up at 10 o'clock, however. But we're not a collection of people who show up at 10 o'clock. We are a body moving in the Spirit, responding and submitting ourselves to the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise God. It's just so beautiful to catch the spirit of what we're going to be talking about for eight weeks. So as we get into the practicalities of it, don't forget, this is the backbone. This is the heart. This is the essence. He is the head. We are the body. We're not the head. He is the head. We are members of the body. Father, we thank you for your love.